Zechariah chapter 2.
Remember, Zechariah, a young prophet, a younger man, serving with Haggai, who was the elder prophet, an older man, both of them in the same time ministering to the children of Israel that have been freed from Babylon, and now they are home. At least some of the children of Israel are home, and they are to be about the business of building the temple again and the wall around Jerusalem and eventually building back up Jerusalem. So this is their task. This is what they were set free to do. And they've run into some problems. Most of the problems that the children of Israel ran into in rebuilding was their own inconsistency in the walk with the Lord that they had and their lack of really concern that the job got done. That was the biggest obstacle for them. Still is for us. The biggest problem I've got is me, right? And you could probably say the same thing. It's not them. It's not him. It's not her. It's me. I'm the big problem. And when I overcome that, or the Lord helps me in overcoming that, then I can really start getting down to business in walking with the Lord and doing the things the Lord is asking for me to do. So these people were in the rebuilding process. And don't just look at this particular prophecy as them having to rebuild buildings and walls and structures. This speaks of a much deeper reality for us. The children of Israel had gone off into Babylon because of their rebellion. And there they are, you know, for 70 years they're in Babylon. And the Lord wanted them to come back from that rebellious condition and rebuild their lives. Not just rebuild structures, but rebuilding life. And this is the important part. Many times I've had to rebuild. You? Because there's ruins, right, that we create. We put ourselves into positions oftentimes in our life where things just start falling apart. It's our doing. But I've had to rebuild parts of my life again and again. Rebuilding's important. And that's really what this is about. It's about rebuilding lives. So if you've been away, if you've been far from the Lord, if you've found yourself looking at a bunch of ruins like they were, take hope. Because God is in the rebuilding business. He rebuilds lives. And he wants your participation, my participation, as he did the children of Israel to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city and the wall. He won't do it without you. And you can't do it without him. And so this is really the theme of this particular understanding. And let's get right into it. Now remember, Zechariah has now seen the angel of the Lord, which is a picture or a representative of Jesus Christ there in the Old Testament, a visit by Jesus in the Old Testament times. And he is there ministering to Zechariah this prophecy so Zechariah can then give it to the people. We've already met him in the first chapter, but now we see Zechariah lifts up his eyes, he says, I lifted up mine eyes, verse 1 of chapter 2, again, and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So he looks and hears someone with a measuring line. Now we'll discover here in just a second, it's the same visitor as before. This is Jesus Christ, this is the Lord, and he's got a measuring rod in his hand. And then said I, verse 2, whither thou goest, or where are you going with that? With that measuring stick. And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. I'm going to measure Jerusalem. Now, when you measure something, generally you measure something that's yours, right? In other words, I can take a tape measure out anytime I want and walk around my house and measure it. But if you come over to my house, right? It would be a little out of order for you to have a measuring tape and walk around my house measuring everything. Right? Why? Because it's not your house. My house. And I can measure it. So this is key here. The one who owns can measure. So Jerusalem is being measured here, belongs to the Lord. Jesus is claiming this place for himself. Now, why would he measure it? Why would he measure the breadth and the length and all the rest? Why would he have to know? Because he plans on doing something with it. You see, many times when you're ready to do something more to your own house, perhaps, or have a project, you'll generally start measuring things up, right? Now, Jerusalem certainly belongs to the Lord, but again, keep in mind, this is more about people than it is about buildings. And he's going to measure Jerusalem in terms of not just the dimensions of the city, but the condition of the people. Now, let me just tell you something right off the bat. If the Lord measures you, you will not measure up. He just will measure you all the time, and you'll never seem to measure up to the standard that God has on his measuring stick, so to speak. We always come up short. But this is the good news of this particular part of the discussion, because here now, as Zechariah asked him, he says, well, I'm going to go measure Jerusalem. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him and said unto him, run, speak to this young man. Now, this is key. Here's Zechariah watching all this. There's now the angel of the Lord and another angel. And the one says to the other, now run to this young man, which is Zechariah. Go tell him right now, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. Here's the great part of why Jesus was measuring Jerusalem, because he plans on adding to it. He plans on making it better. He plans on making it bigger. He has plans for Jerusalem. Now, you and I will fit into this. When the Lord measures you, keep in mind it's not to condemn you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? So when he measures you, he's measuring you so that he can make you better. He can multiply, do more with you. And this is key. He's going to add cattle and people to the city. And this is why he measures the place. And Zechariah is told here that the multitude of men and cattle is going to be way more than it was before, which means God has a plan for the ruined and rubble of Jerusalem, right? And he has a plan for this ruined and rubbled life. He's going to make it better, whether you like it or not. He's gonna do work in you and me, whether anybody else thinks it's appropriate or not. God has a plan. He's going to measure, and he's going to add, and he's going to build, and he's going to do it. This is such good stuff right here. So he's going to make it bigger. And watch this now. He says, for I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire. He says the city's not going to need walls. He said that in verse 4. It's like a town without walls, right? Why? Because I will be under her a wall of fire round about and will be the glory in the midst of her. This is great. God says, you don't need walls. You know, man-made protection. If you've got the Lord and he's the wall of fire around your life, nobody's getting through. Nobody's getting in. Nobody can take you down. And this is key. We tend to put our kind of hope and sometimes our safety in man-made things or in things that we think are going to protect us. And really, all we need is the Lord. And the Lord wants to be that for me and you and for them. He says, I'll be the wall of fire around. I'll be a defense for you externally, but also note, he said he will be the glory in the midst of her or within them. He's going to be a defense externally, but he's going to be internally illumination for them. He's going to light them up on the inside. Let me just suggest to you what's going on here. The Lord is sharing with Zechariah. He has plans for the ruined people of Israel. He has plans for anybody who's in ruins, in rubble. And we all fall into that camp. Now, he says here that the way that your defense works to have external defense, this wall of fire, you will need internal illumination. You'll need internal light in order for you to have external protection. Boy, this is important. So often, we are off doing our thing. We're not really being lit up on the inside. We don't have any connection, really, as far as a going kind of the way it should go, relationship with God. And we find ourselves vulnerable, unprotected, if you would. You see, the protection externally will very much have a lot to do with, and every time, by the way, folks, what's going on internally in me? Am I lit up? Right? Am I really lit up inside? The Lord is with me. I'm with Him. We have this relationship that's enlightening, illuminating. Then I know that the wall of fire, so to speak, is around my life. He's protecting. He's guarding. He's keeping watch over me in that sense. So the Lord says, I'm going to be this wall of fire, and this is the only way it's going to work for you. This is the only way it's going to work for me, God is saying. God's presence within brings about the outward. So if someone says, I want the fire of God, you got to have it on the inside. And then people will see it on the outside. It's the presence of God we need, though, nothing else. You don't need another defense mechanism in your life. You don't need another thing that you can put up to guard against this or that. You need the Lord. That's it. His presence will keep you safe and will light your way. So he's going to do this for the children of Israel that are there in Jerusalem, right? He says, I'm going to do this. Wall of fire, illumination within. And then all of a sudden, seemingly out of the blue, I like this, verse 6, he says, ho, ho. You wonder, what does he mean by that? This is the Lord speaking, right? It's not Santa Claus. Santa Claus didn't invent ho, ho. Right? This is the Lord. And what he's saying is, hey, hey. That's the idea. Who's he saying that to? Listen, he says, hey, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. He takes a look to the north where most of the nation of Israel is still in Babylon. They're still there. They stayed there. And he says, do you know what I'm doing here in Jerusalem? I'm a wall of fire around these people. I'm lighting them up internally. Hey, what are you doing over there? In the north, come out of there, he says. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, saith the Lord. I cut you loose. I've set you free. What are you doing staying there? Boy, that's a good word for somebody tonight. Huh? I cut you loose from that. What are you doing there? I freed you from that. Hey, he says, ho, ho. What are you doing out there doing that stuff? Hanging out there, doing this thing or the other. I cut you loose from that. I freed you from that. You have no business being in Babylon once you've been set free. And watch what he says, verse 7. Now the Lord set him free, but watch what he says. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. God sets us free, but then he says, now you start living in deliverance. Deliver yourself. Now, I can't do that on my own. But if God sets me free, then I am free indeed. And I don't have any business hanging out there in Babylon, in rebellion, in the places that you know, the pagans were hanging out in. He says, what are you doing? Come out of there. Deliver yourself. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. Now, this sounds confusing, but keep in mind who's talking here. This is the angel of the Lord. This is Jesus Christ. He says, the Lord has sent me after the glory. He sent me to glorify him. Jesus said this again and again while he was on the earth. I have come to glorify the Father. I only do the things that please the Father. So he says, that's what I was sent for unto the nations which spoiled you. I came into this world and you guys have been taken captive by this nation. He says, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. He says, I know that you've been taken and messed with by these people. It was discipline for them. But don't get the idea that God just kind of enjoyed the fact that they were taken captive. And now he says, come home, get out of there, because you don't have any business being there. And I know they did that to you. God allowed it. But he also is conveying to them that when they did that, they touched me, they hurt me. Now, Israel was called the apple of God's eye. What does that mean? What does it mean to be the apple of one's eye? Well, the literal term for this is pupil. It's the pupil in your eye, the apple of your eye. The center of your eye is the pupil, and the pupil in your eye is how light gets in. That's how you see light, is through that little teeny opening in the center of your eye. It lets the light in. Jesus said that, didn't he? He said that the eye is the light of the body. And he said, if that light is darkness, how great is that darkness? So this is what this means. God is simply saying, you light up my life. My people light me up. Now, I don't understand that. You're right? I mean, I can see us firing him up a little bit. But he's saying here, man, you're the apple of my eye. You're the light in my eye. You make it for me, is what God's saying. Wow, really? Yep. So watch what he goes on to say. For behold, verse 9, I will shake mine hand upon them, that is Babylon, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Jesus saying this. You're going to know one day, as I put all your enemies under your feet, that I was sent for this purpose. We already know that to be true, but we haven't seen the fullness of that reality yet. One day, everything will be put under the feet of Jesus, meaning he will rule and reign on the earth, and everything and everyone will be under his rule. Happy day. So he says, because you know that, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. You might as well start rejoicing and singing now, Jesus says, because I'm coming. I'm coming. You might as well get ready. Just start praising God right now. Just start getting into it now, because when I come, it's going to be a done deal. So you might as well get into it now. Right? I love this because I'm constantly having to say this to myself. Sometimes I say it to you. Let's go ahead and get into this now. Why would we wait for heaven to rejoice and praise and have, you know, some people have this mentality like, well, when we get to heaven, then I'll really cut loose. Right? What are you waiting for? You don't have to wait for heaven. Start getting into this thing now. This is rejoicing, praising, and all that now. See? And the Lord says, sing and rejoice because I'm coming. My kingdom's coming. And many nations, watch this, shall be joined to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. This is great. Apparently, and we know from other prophecies in Zechariah and in other places as well, that when Jesus returns, we know that the nation of Israel will get saved. The remaining kind of body of Jews that are on this earth, when Jesus returns at the second coming, they see him, they ask him where he got those wounds, he tells them, in the house of my friends, they're pierced in their heart, and in one day, the nation gets saved. Wow, just like that. Isn't that amazing? Of all the wreckage and damage man has done, of all the things that we've fouled up and messed up, do you understand that Jesus is going to fix it in one day? That's power, right? I'd like to see that now. I vote for Jesus, right? I'd like to see somebody fix everything in one day. He doesn't need 4 years or 8 years or whatever. He doesn't need any help. He's going to fix it all just like that when he comes back. And apparently there will be many nations that turn to him as well. Watch this. Many nations shall be joined in the Lord. They're going to come when they see him. There's going to be many. And Jesus said in Matthew 24 that you won't be able to miss his coming. It will be like lightning going across the horizon from the east to the west. You'll never be able to miss out on seeing Jesus return because everyone will see it. And apparently, when some see it, they're going to say, oh boy, I think we're experiencing Jesus Christ's second coming, right? So, okay, one thing, he's real. Secondly, he's here, right? Thirdly, he's got a lot of power. Right? Who wants to be on Jesus' side? I do, right? That's kind of what happens. And I love this because when the Lord comes, apparently he doesn't just come and say, okay, everybody's dead now. I'm wiping everybody out. Apparently when he comes, he says, okay, so who's on board? Who's with me? Right? And many nations are going to jump in on that. And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion. Note that. The Lord's inheritance, now this is crazy to me, but the Lord's inheritance is his people. I'm just not getting it. The Lord gets us as an inheritance. Now, I understand the part about we get him for an inheritance. We get God for an inheritance. I'm all over that. I can see the value there, right? Lord, are you kidding? We get to inherit you? And then, Lord, what do you get out of this? You get us. We're your inheritance. That's a little lopsided, don't you think? But remember, we're the apple of his eye. Somehow. And only God would be able to pull this off. Somehow, we are something he values. He looks at us and says, man, I just love him, right? I don't get it. But we're the portion for him. Judah, the praise ones. That's what Judah means, praise. The ones that praise him are his inheritance. Their portion in the Holy Land. And shall choose Jerusalem again. He's going to choose them again. He's going to make that choice again and again and again. That term means he never stops choosing his people. I like that. He never stops choosing you. He doesn't wake up one day and say, nah, I'm changing my choice. I'm not choosing you again, right? And I've chose you enough. I'm done choosing you, right? He doesn't do that. He chooses us again and again. So he says in verse 13, be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. You know what this means? This is the second coming. Jesus gets up off his throne and moves out of his holy habitation and comes back. Now, he did this before when he came as a baby in a manger there in Bethlehem, the incarnation. He left his dwelling in heaven. He left the place of glory and came and dwelt here for 33 years on this earth and then died for the sins of mankind. Was buried, rose again, and then 40 days later, he went back to heaven and now is seated on the right hand of the Father, right? Ever living to make intercession for us, intervening in our lives, and praying for us constantly and interacting with us, sending angels, dispatching them to our aid, doing all kinds of wonderful things. But this is speaking about a time when everything needs to be quiet and hush up because he's coming out of his habitation again. That's the second coming when he comes again. Man, you see, this is one of those key understandings again. Everything's going to be quiet when he comes. When he comes back, everybody's just going to be like, right? Stunned, like speechless. Nobody can say a thing. I mean, can you imagine the glory of God coming in Christ to this earth and nobody on the planet can miss it because it's so intense? Right? Who's going to say anything? Like, every conversation will be stopped. Right? Nobody's going to say, oh, I think that's just Jesus coming. So back to my point. You know, no one's going to be able to keep talking or saying anything because it's going to be so intense. Now, watch this in chapter 3. All of a sudden, the scene changes, and Zechariah here is going to be overwhelmed by something that he now experiences. He sees something that's so impacting to him. You'll hear him in a little bit here expressing himself. But all of a sudden, the vision changes. And verse 1 of chapter 3 says, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest. Remember, Zerubbabel was the governor or the leader of the people politically. Joshua was the high priest at this time when they were rebuilding Jerusalem and the temple. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. The scene changes and the Lord shows Zechariah, the high priest Joshua, and there he is. And he's standing before God. And alongside Joshua is Satan resisting him or literally accusing him. That's what Satan does. He's the accuser of the brethren. He is accusing you right now. He's making accusations about you presently. He's just railing on you. And this is what he's doing to Joshua. Joshua's standing there. And Joshua is the leader of the people, right? He's their spiritual leader. And keep this in mind, guys, men, you're the spiritual leaders. At least you're supposed to be. And the spiritual leader here is seen standing before God, right, as a representative of all the people. So I stand before God on behalf of my family. I'm the leader of the house. I'm the leader of the family. I'm the leader of my wife and kids, and therefore I have to stand in the gap, if you would. Now, some men aren't standing in the gap, but you're supposed to be. Men are supposed to be leading, and a good leader has a qualification that's necessary in order for him to be a good leader, and that is he must be able to be led. He has to be led by the Lord before he can be a leader in his family. But here he is, Joshua, standing before the Lord, leading. And he's taking the heat because Satan is there and he's saying all kinds of trash. Now, here's the bummer. The trash is true. This kills me. But Satan's the accuser of the brethren with good reason. He speaks to God about us. Listen, and when he says things about you to God, or about me to God, he's telling the truth. And that's what he does day and night. He says over and over, are you kidding? This is one of yours? Really? This one? Do you know what they're doing? Do you know what he's saying? Do you know what he's looking at? Do you know what he's talking about? Do you know who he's hanging with? Do you know what he does in his spare time? Do you know what he thinks when he's all alone? Do you know this guy? This is one of yours? And he's telling the truth. See, when Satan talks to God about you, he tells the truth. But when he talks to you about God, he lies. He lies to you about what God thinks about you and how he feels about you. Satan tries to condemn you before your hearing, before your ears. He says, oh, God doesn't love you. He doesn't want anything to do. Eve in the garden. Did God really say that, Eve? I don't think he meant that. He lies when he speaks to us, but when he talks to God about you and me, he tells the truth. This is a bummer, but it's not all bad news. Watch, because the Lord said, verse 2, unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Satan, be quiet. Did I not take this one out of the fire? Have I not plucked him out of hell fire? He's mine, right? So get your mouth off of him. You keep your mouth silent because he's mine. Now, John tells us that Jesus is our advocate with the Father, right? In John chapter 1 and on into chapter 2, he talks about the fact that we are cleansed, right? We're washed when we confess our sin. Jesus is faithful and righteous, and he cleanses us of all filthiness and unrighteousness, right? And he is our advocate with the Father. He's our defense attorney. When any accusation is made upon my character, my advocate, Jesus Christ says, be quiet. This case is closed. I paid for that entirely. And nothing sticks to me that Satan accuses me of. Oh, it's true. But it's also paid for. So God rebukes Satan. I plucked this one out of the fire. Now, here's the deal. Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. What does this mean? He's the high priest. Come on. I mean, I can see some of the plain old folks of Israel hanging around Jerusalem doing funky stuff, right? Living filthy. But this is the high priest, right? Oh, yeah. What do his garments look like? Filthy. Why? Because the Bible tells us all of our works, Isaiah says, are as filthy rags, including Joshua, the high priest. He was dirty too. All the people, including the leaders, were defiled. And you'd think, man, what hope is there if the high priest is dirty? Right? If the high priest is defiled, is there any hope for you and me when we're defiled, when we are standing there with filthy garments on? Yeah. Watch this, verse 4. And by the way, just as a side note, the term for filthy garments literally means to be covered in excrement. That's the term. So it's not just dirty, it's P-U, right? It's stinky, man. It's filth. That's the idea here. Man, why is that? Well, we talked about it in Haggai, remember? Can a priest wearing clothing touch something and make it holy? No. But what if he's dirty? What if he's unclean? Can he touch something and make it unclean? Oh, yeah. Right? Yes, he can. See, we can't touch anything and make it holy or better, but we can certainly dirty stuff up. And this is the picture. Even for the high priest, he's defiled. And watch now, verse 4. He answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away, the Lord says, take away the filthy garments from him. Take that stuff he's wearing off. And unto him he said, behold, now he speaks directly to Joshua. He says, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass before and taken from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Is there hope when you're filthy? Yes. Yep. Because God can give you some new clothes. He can change the raiment you're wearing. He can take it off of you and put on new clothes. There's no condemnation here. None. Wait a minute. What about that? Now, Joshua had filthy garments on. That means he's a sinner. Yep. And what happens to sin? Well, my Bible says if you know God, your sin is forgiven. It's taken from you. Removed. And he replaces that filth with a righteous garment. We are robed in his righteousness, right? He says, I've taken that away. I've caused the iniquity to pass from you, taken away your sin. And I And I said, now, this is Zechariah. Now, watch this. He's so caught up in this. He can't hardly believe it. Here's the whole picture going on. Here's Joshua, the high priest, filthy. And Satan's hurling accusations. That's true. It's all true. And then the Lord says, be quiet and take those clothes off of him and put these good clothes on him. Right? Because I plucked him out of the fire. The whole thing is so overwhelming to Zechariah that he says in verse 5, then I said, well, let them set a fair miter on his head. This is Zechariah talking now. He says, wow, this is intense. Well, let's put a fair miter on his head too, which means the high priest's headset, his headgear, right? Put the headgear on him too. Now, why does he say this? Because the head miter, the covering for the high priest's clothing, that fair miter is described in Exodus 28, verse 36. I'm going to read this to you because it's key. This is what Zechariah says has to be going on here now, because God is doing this amazing work. And so he says in 28:36. Yeah, Exodus 28, verse 36. So watch what he says here. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the miter, upon the forefront of the miter of it, and it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. What that miter, what that head covering said on the front of it was holiness unto the Lord. So Zechariah, seeing this whole scene, says, oh, I know what you can do next. Put the miter on his head, because you've made him holy. Now keep this in mind, folks. Joshua the high priest was not holy in and of himself. He was made that way. But you need to keep in mind everything about that high priest garment, man. It pictures Christ. There was something else put on Jesus' head. It wasn't a fair miter. It was a crown of thorns. And he bore that. The spikes of those thorns piercing into his brow, into his skull. That's holy. That's holiness unto the Lord. The fair miter or the headpiece was put on Joshua. And it said holiness unto the Lord. And he was holy in God's sight. Not because of him, but because of him. And Zechariah is just totally blown out. The fair miter, man, put that on his head now, because if you're going to go ahead and pluck him out of the fire and give him new clothes, you might as well put the fair miter on his head too, and let's be done with this, because this is intense. Everything was all about the forgiveness that God was providing. And clothe him with different garments, see, put the stuff on him. And so they set a fair miter on his head, verse 5, and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Jesus Christ stood by as this is going on, meaning he stood by and approved of it. He approved of all this that was going on. He handled it. And Joshua now stands in clean clothes, has holiness unto the Lord upon his head, and it's all because of what Jesus had done for him. And then the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, or literally, he proclaimed to him. He tells now Joshua, now listen to what he says. This is after he's been cleansed. This is after he's got the fair miter on his head. Everything's taken care of. And then Jesus speaks to Joshua and says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 7, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. The angels and those that were involved in this whole scene, The Lord speaks to him and says, now that you are cleansed, now that you have been made holy, now walk in my ways, right? Keep my charge, or keep the things I tell you, do the things I ask of you. And he says, and then you can be a part of the whole ministry that I'm involved with, the judging and the keeping of my courts. And I'm going to give you places to walk among angels, man. I'm going to give you places to walk that is so mind-blowing you can't even conceive of it. Do you understand that this is all for us? This is all for us. This wasn't just for Joshua the high priest. Peter makes that clear. Paul makes it clear that we are now the priests of God. Anybody who's born again is of the royal priesthood. We are all part of the priestly ministry of Christ. So look at this and take this home, guys. Take this for yourself. Own this. You've been cleansed. You've been plucked out of the fire. Oh, Satan accuses you, and he will accuse you until the day he's actually thrown out of heaven. And that will happen, I believe, shortly after the rapture of the church. I believe the last accusation Satan makes against you and me is at the judgment seat of Christ. This is a personal belief of mine. If you read the order of Revelation, it kind of fits. But at that judgment seat, Jesus is going to be passing out rewards, you know, for what you've done for him. There's no judging for sin. It's all been taken care of. But the judgment seat of Christ is just a place where you stand before Jesus Christ and he says, hey, thank you for doing this, or thank you for doing that, and I want you to share in my joy. And wow, we're just going to be mind blown, right? But guess what? Satan, the accuser of the brethren, are you kidding? Right? Are you kidding me? You're giving him a reward? And Revelation tells us that Michael and the angels get into it with Satan and his minions and remove them from heaven. See, I think Satan is so mad, so angry at God's grace for his church. Because Jesus will be saying the whole time he's rewarding you, be quiet. Be quiet. This one, plucked from the fire. This one, right? I took away his iniquity. You can't do that. I did it. I paid with my blood for this one. And Satan will be so upset that he will actually make war in heaven. And Michael and the angels. What a scene, huh? We're just standing there going, wow, right? I mean, here we are. What a privilege, for one thing, right? We're in heaven watching all this going, whoa. I should have been involved with spiritual things a long time ago. Because this is intense, right? We're going to be in it, man. And this is going on, and Satan gets hurled out. And when he hits this earth, the book of Revelation tells us he is fired up and persecution comes down on the Jews like we've never seen before. He takes it out on them. But keep this in mind. What he's saying here is that you can have this. Now that you're cleansed, now that you're holy unto the Lord, now you can walk in my ways, Jesus was saying. Now you can keep my charge. You can do this, right? And you'll be a part of what I'm doing, and you'll walk in a different way, in a different place, really. I'll give you things to walk in you won't even believe. I'm interested in that. Are you? I am very interested in what this means. Because I've walked in other places. I've walked places in this earth. I've walked all over the place, done all kinds of stuff, you know. I mean, most of the things you walk in are really not worth walking in, but this is worthwhile. This is worth walking in because he's going to give you places that you could never get to otherwise. It's worth it to stay close to God, because the closer you stay to him, the more connected you are. He gives you better places to walk. He gives you better things to be involved with. So he says finally, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. Oh man, that's true. You and your brothers, you and the brethren, so to speak, you guys are wondered at. People look at you and wonder, how in the world did you do that? How in the world did you get through that? You're a Christian? How did that happen? I've got people in my life that would say that. I have family that I haven't seen in years, and you know, you go see them and they're like, they think you're the same as you were 30 years ago. And you're nothing like that. And they're like, what happened? What's wrong with you? Right? Right? How come you're not doing that anymore? Right? How come you don't want to do this? How come you don't want to sing that song? They wonder. And the Lord says, you're going to be wondered at. But he says, watch, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. That's Christ. He's talked about as the branch. He's the branch, by the way, that you need to be connected to. Jesus kind of used the same illustration in John 15 when he said, I'm the vine, right? The big branch. Notice how the branch is in all capital letters here. I'm the big branch. I'm the vine. You need to connect to me, you little branches, right? But he's the branch. For verse 9, behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua. Jesus is also the stone. He's the stumbling stone for some. He's the cornerstone of the church, isn't he? He's the smiting stone of Daniel's prophecy. But more importantly, he's the rock of my salvation. So he's the branch, he's the stone, he's been sent, and upon this one stone shall be seven eyes. What does that mean? Seven, the number of completion, but also picturing for us the omniscience, the all-seeing and all-knowing ability of Jesus Christ, because he is a stone for sure. He's the rock of my salvation. He's the branch, the vine I need to be connected to, but he is also, isn't he? He's also all-knowing because he's all God. The seven eyes on the stone, folks, it's Christ in his omniscience. It's Messiah. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In one day, the whole thing's going to change. Like I said, when Jesus gets here, he fixes the whole place just like that. Anybody else looking forward to that? I mean, he's going to fix the whole place in a day. Just boom, it's done. He's going to fix the iniquity that's in the land when he returns. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. Meaning, everybody who's going to go into the kingdom, when Jesus puts out the word, he's here, he's inviting those to come. Everybody can invite their neighbor. If they want to enjoy fruit and peace, then it's going to be under the headship and rule of Jesus Christ. By the way, that's just the way it is for us. If you're going to have any fruit and any peace in your life, like it's describing here, it will be under the rule and headship of Jesus Christ. If you try and take the head role, if you try and take the lead, then you might be missing out on fruit and peace. In fact, this is a good way to check and see where you're at. No fruit in your life, no peace. Chances are, Jesus isn't the one ruling. Will Jesus rule over a life and not bear fruit? No. In fact, Jesus said, you can tell a tree by its fruit, can't you? A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So you can tell who's leading, who's the head, who's ruling and reigning over a person's life. It's always demonstrated through the fruit of that person's life and the peace that's found through that person's life. It's just true. You know it's true. I don't have to tell you. When you are letting and allowing and submitting to the headship of Christ in your life, there's fruit and there's peace. There's rest. When you're not, it's not peaceful. It's unfruitful. Amen? This is the whole picture. And this whole thing, it's dripping with grace, isn't it? This whole picture of the high priest standing there in filthy garments and being accused of everything, and it's all true. And the Lord says, yeah, but I'm taking him. I plucked him out of the fire. I'm putting new clothes on him. This is over, right? And then Zechariah says, oh, man, it's too much for me. Put the mitre on his head, too. Right? And then the Lord says, now, come on, let's go walk in places that you cannot believe that you could walk before. What an invitation. What a great God. It's all about him. He's the branch. He's the stone. Man, he is the rock. He's everything for us. This is so good that, I couldn't wait to teach it again tonight. I don't know if you could tell. I was a little bit hyped about the whole thing. Because last night when I taught it, it was so good. I was just like, it was like I had honey in my mouth, right? Now, I had Thai food for dinner, so I probably don't smell like I have honey on my mouth. But it's sweetness. This is so sweet. It's so good. It's like, man, you mean for me, a guy that's defiled? A guy that's got filth on him? I mean, really? Yeah. And you know, we have our communion table set up every time we meet. We have it available. Because isn't that what this means? Defilement this week, right? You got some dirt, some dirty clothing, some dirty, filthy stuff going on in your life. Here's Joshua standing there. How can I stand before you, Lord? Look at my clothes. Man, smell. Am I the only one that can smell that? And the Lord says, it's okay. I mean, I know. I know what you're like. I know how filthy you are. I know how dirty you are. And the Lord had the answer. Cleansing. And new clothes. And I'm just going to say this. Tonight, man, this should be an opportunity. When we go to the table, man, when you leave here tonight, I mean, there should be like filthy garments left everywhere. Not literally. So don't take that literally. But there should be like spiritually just filthy garments left behind tonight as you've come now to the table. And here he is standing by approving Jesus in this picture. He's standing by approving. Yes, put the mitre on his head. Yes. Put the fresh clothing on him and cleanse him because I plucked him out of the fire and he's mine. Wow. I mean, can I really have that? Yeah. Because he chooses you again and again and again. He'll choose you every time. Nice to be chosen, isn't it? Bummer when you're in school, nobody chose you. You're like the last guy to be chosen. Man, that was always a drag, right? But not here, not in this relationship. He always chooses you. So you come tonight, all you have to do is say, Lord, you know me. You already see me. You know, P.U. I mean, this is who I am right now. And I need cleansing and I need fresh clothing and I need a fresh mitre on my head. I am only holiness unto the Lord because you make me that way. And it was your blood that did that. So I'm coming again, confessing. And man, I'm just going to leave my dirty clothes behind tonight. So come. That's the invitation. Jesus said, come. I cleanse you, and now I'm going to have you walk in ways that just will blow your mind. Just come on, let's go. Let's pray.